Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the believer to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Entreat for them. Intercede for them. Now, it's hurtful to be despitefully used. It's hurtful to be insulted, to be falsely accused. It's hurtful to be persecuted, to be harassed and troubled for the sake of the gospel. It's troubling to the believer. And yet the Lord tells the believer to pray for them and entreat God on their behalf. And then we have our own sin that's ever before us, that troubles us and causes us great doubt and fears often, and causes us to feel sometimes as though we can't even pray. Well, what's going to constrain the believer to come to his throne of grace and to pray for those who despitefully use you, who persecute you, who... what's going to constrain you to come to his throne of grace even though your sin is ever before you? We're going to take a look this morning at how our great high priest intercedes for his people. That's the constraint. The constraint is the love of Christ for us and how he intercedes for us. And we're going to see here this morning how that he intercedes for sinners like we are. Like we are. And that's the constraint. Numbers chapter 16. Now let me give you some background here. Numbers 16. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On persuaded 250 men of renown in the assembly of Israel to rise up with them in rejection of Moses and Aaron. Moses was the prophet and leader that God provided for Israel. Aaron was the high priest God chose and appointed to be high priest for Israel. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, when Korah and his men and these 250 princes did this, God said, told Moses and Aaron, he said, "Separate yourself from them that I destroy this whole congregation, the entire congregation of Israel." And the Lord, Moses and Aaron interceded. They hit their face and they prayed to God that he would spare the congregation. Look at verse 19. Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell upon their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" Well, that's a picture of Christ interceding on behalf of his people. Now, God commanded for Moses and Aaron and the rest of the congregation to separate themselves from Korah and those 250 men. And right there in front of their eyes, God opened up the earth and he swallowed up Korah and those other three men. And then God set fire and consumed those 250 princes. And all that pertained to them, their families and everything, was consumed. That's what it is to be outside of Christ, to have no intercessor, to have no one interceding for us. But the Lord didn't consume the rest of the congregation because Aaron and Moses interceded for them. Now we come to the lesson in verse 40. He told them to gather up all those incense burners that those men came with, bypassing the priests, trying to come to God themselves and burn incense themselves. And the Lord said, "Now you gather up those incense burners and you melt them and you make plates of gold to put on the ark." And he said, "This is why, verse 40, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, to be a reminder to them that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses." Now Paul said, there must need be heresies among you, that they which are approved might be manifest. Those which are approved might be made manifest. And God tells us here how his people are approved. It says, no stranger which is not of the seed of God's high priest, Christ Jesus. No stranger. That's not a born again, blood bought child of Christ Jesus can approach this throne of grace. God chooses who may approach Him. And He freely accepts those born again sons of Christ Jesus, our high priest, who are washed in His blood, who believe on Him through faith. And it's God's grace that we're given liberty to draw near to His throne of grace, to offer up our prayers before the Lord. This is what God, He makes His children priests unto God, sons of Christ Jesus, the everlasting Father, the last Adam, our great high priest. Coming to God in the name of Christ Jesus is far more than saying that phrase as we pray. It's being washed in His blood. It's being born of His seed. It's being born and made to be one in union with Him by a birth union by which Christ Jesus the Lord births us. Only the sons of Aaron could approach Him. They were the priests. And all those born of the Spirit of Christ are priests unto God, and they have liberty to approach Him. Liberty to approach Him. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chooseth and causeth to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. That's how we're made to come. And when He does that, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. All right, now we come to our text. Surely after seeing God pour out this wrath upon these men who rejected God's way of approaching Him. Surely now, after all of this, the rest of the congregation would get it. They get it now. And they're going to thank God for Moses and Aaron, who stand as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see, verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. The Lord came down over that tabernacle, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And what did they do again? They fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Now, we're looking at the intercession and the mediatory work of Christ the Lord, our high priest, as it's typified here in Aaron. Now, the first thing we see is the hard heart of unbelief. It says in verse 41, but on the morrow, the very next day, the ground was still freshly scarred from where the Lord opened up the earth and swallowed up Korah and all his company. The smoke is still rising up from where the fire came down and consumed those 250 princes. All those incense burners have been gathered up to be beaten out and melted down to be used as a memorial that none can come to God but through the intercession of Moses and Aaron, the picture of Christ. They can still hear the screeches of the people in their ears from the day before. And on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Now, when we look at that, we look at these fellows, these men and these women that did this, you look in a mirror. Look in a mirror. This is me and you. This is us. This is exactly what we'll do. This is why we need an intercessor. This is why we need someone to intercede, to mediate between us and God. This is what the apostle said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Encourage each other to look to Christ. Don't murmur. Don't be critical. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Here's the second thing we see. The unchangeable love of God in Christ. It says here in verse 43, Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And then it says in verse 46, Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation." That's away from the tabernacle, to the congregation. "And make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun." And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. He left the tabernacle and went into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made atonement for the people. Incense was only to be offered unto the Lord in the tabernacle. That's what the law stated. Only in the tabernacle is the place where the incense was to be offered. But here we see Aaron, a picture of Christ, going into the midst of the congregation and offering incense and making atonement for the people. What does that mean? Hebrews 9:11 says, "Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building. Let me read what Robert Hawker said on this. "We see one of the most interesting views of the Redeemer in his priestly office, putting on the incense of his merits and running into this world from the tabernacle of glory to do away sin by the sacrifice of himself." That's the picture here. Let me show you Romans 8:3. Put it to you in some good, simple New Testament language that we can all get a hold of. Romans 8, verse 3. "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He came in the tabernacle of that body prepared for Him, from the tabernacle of glory, in the tabernacle of that body that God made Him, He came into the very midst of His people, into the midst of the congregation of His people, and He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The people, you see, didn't love Aaron. They were murmuring against him and accusing him and railing on him. Yet he came and he loved the congregation of the children of Israel. Aaron made haste and he ran. The Lord said, "I must be about my Father's business." He came right into the midst of this people and identified himself with this people. Look over at Romans 5. Hold your place in Romans. We're going to look a little bit there while we're here. Romans 5, 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's love. God commended His love for us. We didn't love Him. He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the satisfaction for the sins of those that He chose and put in Christ from before the world began. And Christ came, and He loved His own, even though we were like these children of Israel, murmuring against Him, rebelling against Him. And He came. Now that's our constraining love. If He loved us that way, freely, that's how we ought to love one another. All right, here's the third thing. Keep your place in Romans. We'll likely be back there. The third thing is we see that the intercession of Christ is Christ offering Himself to God. Look back there now at verse 46 and 47. He went in there with to make atonement. He said, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, put on incense, go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. Then in verse 47, he did it, and it says at the end there, he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. Now, the Scriptures tell us that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And we see here that he took an incense, incense and fire, and put incense on the fire and made atonement thereby. What are we learning from that? What are we learning from that? Burning incense is a type of intercession. It's a type of Christ interceding, of pleading on behalf of His people. Let prayer be set forth, the psalmist said, before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That's what the psalmist wrote. The picture here is that the intercession that Christ makes for His people is more than an empty-handed prayer. It's more than a plea for compassion. It's His plea in offering up Himself, His own work, His own blood, His own righteousness to God. That's the blood. That's the offering. And His intercessory work is just that. It's Him offering Himself unto God. Atonement's been made by Christ. Satisfaction's been made by Christ offering Himself. And He doesn't plead the works of the people. Aaron didn't come pleading the works of the people. He didn't come pleading that, oh, they'll get it right tomorrow. Give them one more chance. They'll do something more. He came pleading His own works. It was the work of Aaron that made atonement for them, that satisfied God. And so it is. Christ doesn't come pleading my works or your works. He holds up His work before God, Himself before God. And He's the intercessor, and He Himself is that which makes atonement, intercedes, and pleases God. Now, we see here the fourth thing, Christ the Mediator. This is the whole work. He's standing. Look at verse 48. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. That's a mediatorial work. That's what Christ did. Ceremonially here, as a shadow of what Christ would do, because of the atonement made through the intercession of Christ, standing between the dead and the living, the justice of God demanded that the plague go no further. Couldn't go any further. You ever see somebody when you get two friends that are at odds with one another? Perhaps one of the parties is your son. And you step in between the two and you say, if you're going to get to him, you're going to have to go through me first. Christ Jesus stood between the living God and those who in themselves are just dead, dying, needy sinners. And He stood between the living God and His people. And because of the atonement that He made, He says to the justice of God, you're going to have to be unjust to punish them. You're going to have to be unjust to punish them. God won't demand payment twice. First at the bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. He stands there, Himself, and God's justice is satisfied. God is satisfied. And He says, my wrath will go no further. It's been swallowed up by Christ the Lord and put away forever, and it'll go no further. That's how it is with Christ. Now, that's what a mediator is. And the Spirit of God is going to testify in the hearts of all those for whom Christ died that they shall all live and not die because of this good news of our mediator. Let me show you that real quick in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 4. Or 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Our God will have all men to be saved. He will. He'll have all men to be saved. Everyone He's determined to be saved is going to be saved. And they're going to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Everyone He represented, He gave Himself a ransom for them. And because He stands between the dead and the living, God's justice demands that every one of them be born of the Spirit of Christ, be made kings, priests unto Him, so they can come boldly to the throne of grace and God will receive them. Everyone, and they shall. All of them shall be. All of them shall be. All right, I'm going to give you a few things to think about. Now, you sit there and you think about your sin. And you think sometimes about how, sometimes we just see our sins before us and we think, how in the world can we come to it? You think of this. Before His incarnation, right here in Aaron and Moses' day, before Christ ever came and went to the cross, as the surety of His people, He was still, as of yet, the intercessor and the mediator before He had ever come and laid down His life. And He pleaded the same way He does now, then, based on what He would accomplish, the sure accomplishment that He would accomplish. It was done since the foundation of the world. And it's had efficacy since before the world began because of this everlasting, unbreakable covenant of God. But now He has come, and He has performed the work, and He has arisen to the Father, and now He intercedes in God's presence. This mediator and this intercessor is in God's presence, interceding for all those for whom He died and laid down His life and shed His blood and interceded for our own Calvary's tree and made atonement for. He's now in God's presence, and He continues to do one thing. He lifts up His pierced hands as the evening sacrifice. In this evening that we're in right now, in the end of the world, He's lifting up. He is the sacrifice, lifting up His pierced hands. And God's wrath says, I'll go no further. I'll go no further. The plague is stayed. Now, when you were in your rebellion, just like before Christ came to the cross, even when you were in your rebellion, before you ever knew Him, when you were murmuring against God and going your way in your rebellion, you know who was interceding for you and mediating for you then? You know Him. You've been called by His grace. Christ was doing that then. Now, He's come to you and He's given you an understanding. He's divinely regenerated and revealed in you the mystery that's been hidden since the foundation of the world. The mystery of this intercessory, mediatorial work of Christ Jesus whereby His people are complete and the plague is stayed. Now, if He did that for you when you were dead in sins and had no idea who He was, what do you think now? What do you think He's doing now? You that believe, what do you think He's doing for you now? Look back there at Romans 5 again. Romans 5:9. Here's what I'm saying. Romans 5:9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved. How? By His life. You see that? And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It can't be broken. It can't be broken. Even when we start acting like these children of Israel and murmuring and complaining, this faithful high priest, even when we don't love Him, He still loves us. He's faithful. He won't deny Himself. Well, you who believe, your sins are covered. And this is what John tells you. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. When you hear this interceding work of Christ, doesn't it constrain you to make you not want to sin? Doesn't it make you say, this is what makes me not want to continue in sin? And yet I know what I am. And I see it continually. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction for our sins. Past, present, and future. And not for ours only, John said, being a Jew, but also for the sins of the whole world. He has an elect among Jew and Gentile that He's done this work for. Now, and you who are yet without faith in Christ, you be turning to Hebrews 7. You who are yet without faith in Christ, cease your murmuring and prove by fleeing to this mighty intercessor, this mediator with whom God is well pleased, that you're one whom He's created anew and drawn to His throne of grace. That's the only way it's going to be proven. Can you come to Him? Can you drop everything else and come to Him? That's the only way it's going to be proven, that He chose you, redeemed you, interceded for you, mediates for you, and draws you to His throne of grace. That's the only way it's going to be manifest. You're going to say, I've got to have Him and nothing else. That's right. Let me show you something here. Let me read this to you. Back there in our text, it says, Aaron returned unto Moses in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. After he did all this work in the midst of the congregation, he went back to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. This is what Romans 8:33 says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Is Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again. He's come into the midst of the congregation. Now He's gone back to the tabernacle. And what does He do? He's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh. I like the E-T-H on the end of that word, maketh. It means He don't ever stop doing it. He maketh intercession for us. And this is what He says to you, who don't know Him, who haven't yet cast all your care on Him. He says in Hebrews 7:25, Wherefore, because He has risen, and He is at the right hand of the Father, and He ever lives to make intercession, it says this to us, Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Can you come to Him? I pray this day you can. If you can, it's because He's living to make intercession for you. And the plague is stayed. Amen.